We welcome you this morning. Call your attention to a number of the announcements. The ones inside the bulletin are fairly self-explanatory, one for the ladies and one for the mission committee. We trust you'll read that and respond appropriately. On the back, I would just emphasize the announcement that's been in for a couple of weeks regarding areas of need. We have several ways that you can help in the nursery, and if you'd be willing to give a Sunday morning a month, the second hour service, you can talk to Patricia Emmerich about that. And then for Children's Church, there's still a bit of a need there, and if you can help, and maybe there's some way that it would not be every week, but if you can help with that, you can talk to Lori Coleman. She can tell you what she needs and how you might fit in. We do want Children's Church to be a real ministry in the lives of the young people that go out. And so one of the things that needs to happen is they need to sit and listen sometimes. And so we need some helpers for crowd control. So you can talk to Lori about that if you can help even a couple of days a week, a month rather, or every Sunday be willing to go out when the kids go out. But so there are two areas. A couple of other things. The ongoing collection of vitamins for Haiti, that from now till January when the team goes down. And these are for complete vitamins. We're not looking for a particular brand, but we are looking for complete vitamins, not just a particular substitute. And you can talk to Jean Green for some more specifics on that. But that's an area you can help in. And then also with the youth group, they're desirous of having service projects. And if you have something that they can do, you talk to either the Carsons or the Daniels to take advantage of the kids, their service, and also give them an opportunity to serve you. So several areas that you can think about and pray about your response, and we would appreciate that. Some new arrivals that need to be sort of officially announced, even though you probably have met some of them already. Kelsey and Titus, the Altemeyer's new little ones from Ethiopia. And if you have not seen them yet, you do need to meet them. Neat little kids. And pray for the Altemeyer's and pray for them in the adjustment process. But we're thankful that they finally got here safely, and that they are in the Altemeyer family. And then a week and a half ago or so, the birth of Gabriel James Rogers in Dallas. And we truly are thankful for that. And if you want more information, you can talk to Sam and Melinda, or Joe and Linda when they come back. And they'll be glad to show pictures, talk to you about them, whatever grandparents do when kids are born. But we are thankful, as always, for the safe arrival of children. We don't take that for granted. And we are thankful that the Lord has been pleased to bless this group and people associated with this group, with these young ones. The last announcement on the back, if you are in the habit of cutting things out and putting them with magnets on your refrigerator, cut this one out and put it on your refrigerator, on your mirror, wherever you put important notices. Regarding the Pastoral Search Committee, we have 10 people on that committee. Diligent, hardworking. It is a lot of work, and we pray a lot for wisdom. I'm one of the 10, so when I say we, I'm including myself in the committee. We pray constantly for wisdom, that we would know the man that the Lord has for us. We pray also that the Lord would show the man that he's the man. And so it's a kind of a interesting process. But you ought not to leave it just to us 10. We need your prayer support, and we would encourage you as we're going to be meeting today. We try to meet every other week, but emails and CDs and stuff go back and forth all the time. It's an ongoing process, and we would really appreciate it as a committee if you would remember to pray for us every day. Pray that the Lord would lead us to the right man. Pray that the Lord would lead the right man to us, and that the process would bring all this to fruition. So wherever you put your prayer request, that you say, this is important, and I need to pray about it, I need to pray about it daily. We would ask that you have some kind of item, either this announcement or however you write it down, some kind of reminder to please pray for the pastoral search committee in our work as we continue the process of reviewing paperwork from people, listening to sermons, meeting as we will today, and discussing things and seeking the Lord's will. Ask the Lord to be pleased to bless us and bless the process. But we do encourage you to pray continually for the pastoral search committee. We are glad you're here today. It's always good to be together as God's people. Very special time in the week. And we trust it'll be a blessing to you. We'll ask Chris to come and lead us.
Good morning. If you'll take your hymnals, stand and turn to number 16. We're going to start this morning with "We Praise Thee, O God." It's number 16. Together. Dear Lord, we are thankful that you give us this body of believers to gather with each Sunday. We just pray that as we look into your word later in the service, that you would build us up, encourage us, and also challenge us with your message. We pray that this time of singing would just be a joyful time where we could return praise to you. We pray this in your name. Amen. If you'll turn over to number 25, we're going to continue with "Immortal, Invisible." It's number 25.
Oh, my.
Thank you. You may be seated. You can take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 30, and Steve is going to come and read the scripture for the day.
Isaiah chapter 30, we'll be reading the first 18 verses. Please follow along as we read. Ah, stubborn children, declares the Lord, who carry out a plan but not mine, and who make an alliance but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, who set out to go down to Egypt without asking for my direction, to take refuge in the protection of Pharaoh, and to seek shelter in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the protection of Pharaoh turn you to shame, and the shelter of the shadow of Egypt to your humiliation. For though his officials are at Zoan, and his envoys reach Hanes, everyone comes to shame, though through a people that cannot profit them, that brings neither help nor profit, but shame and disgrace. An oracle on the beasts of Negeb. Through a land of trouble and anguish, from where come the lioness and the lion, the adder and the flying fiery serpent? They carry their riches on the backs of donkeys, and their treasures on the humps of camels, to a people that cannot profit them. Egypt's help is worthless and empty. Therefore I have called her Rahab, who sits still. And now go, write it before them on a tablet, and inscribe it in a book, that it may come for the time to come as a witness forever. For they are a rebellious people, lying children, children unwilling to hear the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy illusions. Leave the path. Turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. Therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, because you despise his word and trust in oppression and perverseness and rely on them, therefore this iniquity shall be to you like a breach in a high wall, bulging out and about to collapse, whose breaking comes suddenly in an instant. And its breaking is like that of a potter's vessel that is smashed so ruthlessly that among its fragments are not a shard is found, with which to take fire from the hearth or to dip up water out of the cistern. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and in trust shall be your strength. But you were unwilling, and you said, no, we will flee upon horses. Therefore you shall flee away, and we will ride upon swift steeds. Therefore your pursuers shall be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of you. At the threat of 5, you shall flee to your left, like a flagstaff on top of a mountain, like a signal on a hill. Therefore, the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. Let's pray. Our gracious, loving Father, how we call upon you to be at work in our hearts, that we would not have hearts hardened towards your word, that we would not be a people who look to others for help, who look other places for rest and comfort, but that we would look to you, for you are a gracious and merciful God. I pray, Father, that your word today would so affect our hearts, our lives, our practice, our thoughts, our intents, that we may live pleasing in your sight, that we would live faithfully before you. Thank you for your goodness to us, your faithfulness to us. And use your word in our lives today to affect your intended change by your Spirit. Thank you again for today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Be prepared to look into God's Word. We want to sing number 274. If you'll take your hymnals and stand, turn to number 274, Break Thou the Bread of Life. This can be your prayer as we look into God's Word together.
Dismiss the children to children's church at this time. And if you would please turn to Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 31, really. Chapter 31, please. Couldn't help but think of the verse in chapter 30 that Steve closed with in verse 18. Therefore, the Lord longs to be gracious to you, and therefore he waits on high to have compassion on you. And then Chris was singing, he'll bear you up on eagle's wings and hold you in the palm of his hand. Just kind of, the Lord does want to take care of his people. It's a good song and a good passage. We want to look at chapter 31 really today, but chapter 30, you'll note, is the introduction to 31. It's the same message. But we want to talk about our life. We want to talk about reality. We want to talk about who or what it is that we are putting our trust in. Let's begin with a word of prayer, please. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are gracious to us. We thank you that in repentance and rest there's safety. Thank you that you call us to turn, to return. Thank you that you will bear us up on eagle's wings and hide us in the palm of your hand, keep our feet from stumbling. I pray, Father, as we look at this passage, how it applies to Judah and how it applies to us today, that we might have such an understanding of you that we would turn to you in trust and faith, that we would rest in you and in the salvation and deliverance that you offer. Thank you for your word. Even as we have sung, we pray that you would open it to us. Help us to see what you have for us in it. Quiet our hearts, Father, before you for these moments. Take from us the cares of the past week, the anticipations of the next week. And just focus us for a while on ourselves and on our relationship with you and what you would have us to do. We'll thank you for it in your name. Amen. Another verse that was in chapter 30 is verse 12. Thus says the Holy One of Israel, since you have rejected this word and have put your trust in oppression and guile. Judah was trusting in things that weren't true. And often I think that our world is based on untruth. We live in a fantasy world, and even some of you here live in a fantasy world. We live in a world that is populated by Garrison Keillor in Lake Wobegon, which is really entertaining. It's amazing to listen to, but it's just all make-believe. The Norwegian bachelors and, whatever. We live in a world of video games. And some of you have your little instruments of deceit in your pockets even now. We live in a world of relationships on the internet, and you don't even have the foggiest idea whether that other person exists the way they portray themselves. We just make believe an awful lot and pin our hopes on it. I mean, some, I can't imagine who here would do such a thing, but some even say about the Chicago Cubs, wait till next year. And you talk about fantasy. It's okay if you're about 3 years old. See? And you can sing and you can, like Peter Pan, I'll never grow up, you know, and that's great. But it's not okay for adults to live in a world of fantasy, live in a world of make-believe. In fact, if an adult never gets in touch with reality, we think there's something mentally wrong with them and they go to therapy or whatever. You know, I mean, it's just not acceptable. It's just not right. See? We need to be based on reality. Things that really exist, not just appear to exist, but really exist. Back in the, whatever it was, 30 years ago, a fellow by the name of William Glasser, not no relation, but just a neat name, wrote a book, very famous book, well accepted all over the country in psychiatric and psychology circles, Reality Therapy, where he had this little dealie where he brought people back to get them to face reality. And the world knows the need for reality, just in general. I mean, we have this expression when somebody just finally just is just going off and off and off, you just cut them down by saying, get real, right? I mean, we'd say that. Just, come on, get real when they're going off and you really want to bring them back down to earth, see? Sometimes God's people don't get real. They who are theoretically based on truth. We are theoretically based on truth, right? If you say you're a Christian, you are saying your life is based on the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I mean, we ought to be real people. We ought to be based on reality. But sometimes we seem to live in fantasy. We seem to live in if I believe it, it must be true. If I can taste it, if I can touch it, if I can feel it, if I can hold it in my hand, there must be something there, see? And we need to get back, I think, today in our church here and the church in general, we need to get back to reality. And I want to just skim a few verses as we have been doing in Isaiah. Just get a thought out of Isaiah and then roll it over into the New Testament where we live. But we want to pick up a thought in chapter 31. And the passage that Steve read gives you the background, and you're familiar with it by now. The historical geopolitical situation. And by the way, Isaiah was written to a very specific geopolitical, military, historical situation. See? Judah was a threatened city, a threatened nation, but basically the city of Jerusalem. Assyria, south of Assyria, was Syria and northern Israel in a confederation against them. They were in great danger. And they were in a search for help. Something had to be done. They needed somebody to help them against the enemies that were threatening to destroy them. And you can read 2 Kings and you can read Chronicles. And Judah had this thing with Egypt. Egypt will help us. And so they continually sent envoys down south. Here's Israel, Egypt. Down south to Egypt, trying to arrange a treaty whereby Egypt, with its big army, would come north and be their deliverer from the oppression or the threat of Syria and northern Israel and ultimately Assyria way up north. See? Now, when you read the Old Testament, you have to understand that Egypt is not just a nation. And arrangements with Egypt are not just treaties between nations, but Egypt is a theological concept as well. If you remember, and you can read it, the demands on a king of Israel back in Deuteronomy 17. When you get a king, he has to do certain things, and there are certain things that he must not do. He has to be good. He has to write out a... By the way, he had to write out a copy of the law for himself by his own hand so that he would know the law. He could not multiply a big army to himself. They weren't supposed to have a standing army. And he would never, ever, and you read this in Deuteronomy 17, he would never, ever be allowed to bring Israel back to Egypt. Wherever else they might go, whatever else they might do, the king could never, was forbidden, absolutely forbidden, from ever doing anything with Egypt. And the reason for that was that the Lord had redeemed them out of Egypt and they were to never go back. So there was a theological barrier at the southern border of Israel and they were to never to cross it. to get back with Egypt. See. But Judah, at this time, was an apostate nation. And you can, again, read it. They had wicked kings, with a very few exceptions, Hezekiah, Josiah, but very few. They had wicked priests. They had wicked rulers. The people had turned completely. And they had removed any thought of theology, any thought of God from their life. And so they said, hey, Egypt looks good. Egypt is attractive to us in our particular situation. See? We can count their chariots. We can count their horses. We can count their soldiers. See? We can talk to them. They're real here. They're right here. They will help us. And they're kind of, you know. If we can do these things and they really exist and we know where they are, they'll be our help. And that's what's happening going through chapter 30 that Steve read and into chapter 31, where we want to just look at the first few verses. Because they had forgotten the Lord, and so through Isaiah, the Lord says to this nation that's just in love, if you will, with Egypt, they will deliver us. And the Lord says, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, and trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. But they do not look to the Holy One of Israel, nor seek the Lord. See? No question, Egypt looked good. They had everything that Israel, Judah needed to help. And if you have Egypt as your friend, you don't need to seek the Lord. See? If you decide that there's my salvation, why should I bother seeking the Lord? He might just muddy up the works. We kind of know what he's going to say, so we just ignore him, forget about him, and go down to Egypt. Verse 2 just kind of says, sort of as a parenthesis. Now, understand, the Lord is wise. The Lord will bring disaster. He does not retract his words, will arise against the house of evildoers and against the help of the workers of iniquity. See, it's kind of a parenthesis and say, understand, see, Egypt might look good. The solution might appear to be in Egypt. They have the army, they have the horses, they have the chariots. They're just itching for a chance to come up and fight against Syria because they can conquer some land. Everything falls into place except, see, understand that the Lord will bring disaster both on you and on the ones who help you. See, just to say, we don't need the Lord. And the Lord says, it doesn't matter. See. The problem with Egypt... The problem with Egypt is verse 3. Judah saw them as deliverers. Judah saw them as a mighty army. Judah saw them as their hope of salvation. Judah saw them as their chance for a life. And Isaiah says they're wrong. Because in fact, all the Egyptians are men. They're not God. All the horses are flesh. They're not spirit. And what he's saying in those two verses, or those two sentences, it's not so much what's wrong with Egypt as what's not right with Egypt. See, they're only men. They're only horses. We can't deny that. They're a lot in their army and a lot of chariots, but that's all they are. See, they're not enough. They're not real. see. They're only men. They're not God. They're only flesh. They're not spirit. And he's telling us that there's a way to look at things that's deeper than what you see on the surface. Men and flesh. And because Egypt is only physical, they'll be non-profitable to Judah. At best, they're limited by their physicalness. They can only do what a physical army can do. See, that's all they can do. And to base your whole future on something that's limited, and you know it's limited, Isaiah says it's crazy. It just doesn't make any sense. Don't do it. Don't base your salvation, your hope, your life on something that you know is limited. Judah needed to understand what really existed, what really was around. Reminds me of the illustration, and you can read it later on, but it's back in 2 Kings chapter 6. And you know the story. It's Elisha and his servant, and the Lord is making Elisha a real pain in the neck to the king of Syria by telling his plans to the king of Israel. And the king of Syria says, "Who is doing that? Who's spying on us?" And somebody says, "Well, it's this prophet." And the king says, "Let's get him." And so they surround the city of Dothan, where Elisha was and his servant. And the servant gets up in the morning and he sees the Syrian army surrounding the city. And he knows that they're in trouble. And so he comes running back in the house and says, "Oh, woe, master, what are we going to do?" And Elisha says, "Lord, open his eyes," in effect, "to see what really is." And the servant opened his eyes again, and there, here's the city surrounded by the Syrians, and here these Syrians are surrounded by this army of fiery chariots and horsemen. And Elisha says, "Hey, there are more of them than there are of them." See? "There are more for us than there are for them." That's reality. See? It didn't matter whether the servant could see it or not to begin with. They were still there. See? And Elisha prays, "Open his eyes," see, "so that he can see what really is." And it's not just the Syrian army. It didn't make the Syrian army disappear. They were there, but they're surrounded. And it's not like they've got us, but we've got them, see. That's reality, that army of fiery chariots and horsemen all around. See? And Isaiah's trying to get Judah to think that way when he says, "Hey, understand, the Egyptians are only men. They're not God. The horses are only flesh. They're not spirit. There is a greater reality out there than what you can see and what you can count and what you can touch and what you can feel and what you can talk to and what you can make treaties with and that sort of stuff." See? Don't get your help from something that's not real. Don't get your help from something that's limited, that's temporal, that's going to be gone sooner or later. They're all going to die. That's the message that Isaiah is giving to Judah. He said, "Don't do that, because there's no help there. That's nothing to base your life on, your salvation. Don't base it on Egypt." Now, we need to hear that message. We need to hear that message. We need to know what we're basing our life on today in 2009. See? because we live in the same kind of world. Now, we don't worry too much about the Egyptians, but we do worry about where we are. We worry about appearance, what things seem to be real, things we can touch, things we can feel, things we can count, things we can taste. I mean, that's our whole life is based on physical things. And we need to understand that that's not reality. That's not what lasts. That's not what we base life on. See? Northwest Arkansas is a geographical area filled with real people, but they're not God. See? We have a lot of animals here, but they're not spirit. See? You can just read Northwest Arkansas into Isaiah chapter 30. Woe to those who place their faith, who build their life on our society, our culture, our economy, our country, our world. See? That's what Isaiah is saying. We are faith people. Faith people. And we know this. Unfortunately, most of us say, yeah, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior. That limits our faith, right? The grace of God, Christ's work on the cross, and we believe in that. But you read the New Testament and faith has, that's just the tip of the iceberg of being a faith person, because faith person is more than just being saved by faith in the work of Jesus Christ. A faith person is a person who lives by faith. We put Hebrews 1:11 in the bulletin, just in case you didn't have that one memorized at some point in your time. We need to remember that verse. I don't know why we put 1:11. We put 11:1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things that are invisible, not seen. See? Faith gives substance to what's real. Faith gives substance far beyond what you say, well, I can't see it. That's irrelevant. See? Faith doesn't limit reality to what we can see, what we can touch, what we can taste, what we can feel, what we can talk to, what we can deal with, what we can have. See, faith gives substance to it. That's what that verse is saying. And a faith person builds a life based on things that have substance, not just mere appearance of substance. And a life of faith is a life that's built on arranging everything on the basis of spiritual realities. See? Can't see them. They're invisible, if you will. But they're real and substantive, and that's what we base our life on. Spiritual realities, spiritual principles. And we build on that, not on just physical things. Hebrews 11:24, talking about Moses. And we think of Moses and we limit Moses. We think of him as the lawgiver, the great leader. We think of him being able to, you know, smite the rock and water comes out. And he's a great man. He's the one that the Lord says, with other people I speak in visions and dreams and stuff. Moses I speak to face. The one that God himself buried, wouldn't give that privilege, that honor to anybody else. See? Interesting what Hebrews 11 says about Moses. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Why did he not say, hey, I can have all this in Jesus too, right? Why did he get out of there? Choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Egypt had nothing to offer him that was real. But here's the verse. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. And by the way, the king's wrath could be quite great. Not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. If you have a choice between kings, which one do you follow? Which one do you fear? Which one do you worship? Which one do you pay attention to? You have Pharaoh on the throne, or you have God. And the only difference is you don't see God the way you see Pharaoh. But by faith, Moses ordered his whole life, because he saw the one that really existed. Pharaoh's just come and go. God, see, unseen but real, unseen but substantive, something you can build a life on. He saw reality. He didn't just see mere appearance of reality. Luke chapter 12, just to give you one example of how this works out in my life and your life as Christians. Luke chapter 12, starting at about verse 15. Well, start at verse 13. Someone in a crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you?" Then he said to them, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?' Then he said, 'This is what I will do. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and who will own what you have prepared? So is a man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.' And he said to his disciples," and he goes on and says, "think about what your life consists of. Don't worry about what you eat. Don't worry about what you put on. God takes care of the sparrows and the ravens. He'll take care of you," right? See? Do you get the meaning of that? You can build a whole life on things. See? You can build a life. You'd be like E.F. Hutton used to advertise. "I do it the hard way. I earn it," right? These hands can build a life for me. Build a house. Plant a garden, build a farm, whatever. I work hard, and I earn money, and I buy things with that money, see. And I invest my money, and I fill my barns. And God says, in essence, you're just wasting your time. That's not your life at all. Where is life? See, it's not what I have in my garage. It's not what I have in my family room. It's not what I have in my study or my living room. It's not what I have at work. Where is life? See? What's real? What's something I can build my life on? Egypt, army and horses and chariots, or Northwest Arkansas, cars and jobs and stuff, just stuff. See? The psalmist in Psalm 49 says rich people are fools. They think they're going to live forever and they die like beasts. You know, Cosmos and I have a lot in common. Cosmos is a dog that lives next door. Right? We're both going to die. Isn't that true? And if you have a dog next to you, welcome to the club, right? See? We're going to die. What does life consist of? What's real? What's worth building on? 1 John chapter 2. Verse 15. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in, by the way, that's agape love there. Do not agape the world. So it's just you are pouring your heart and soul into loving the world if you love the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but it's from the world. See? Egypt, chariots, horsemen. Look good. They're of the world. See? My life, my house, my car, my whatever, looks good, sort of. It's of the world. See? The desires of the flesh, the things that I want for satisfaction, things that make me feel good, that make me satisfied. And the desires of the eyes, things that look good to me. Boy, that looks good. That really looks nice. And it gives me pleasure, see, to see that. And the pride of life, the things that appeal to my ego. I must be really something. Look at me. I've done this or I have this or whatever. They appeal to my ego. I have accomplished something in this life. And it's interesting that he never uses the word sin in this passage, and that's not the point. The lust of the flesh, forget lust, just make desire. The desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, that's not necessarily sin. The problem is the next verse, see? The problem is, where do they come from, and what's their end? Not, are they sin, see? They're not from the Father. These things that we think, oh, the blessing of God. Boy, look at my car, the blessing of God. Well, you know, I don't know how you deal with that one with this verse. It's a car. It's from the world. And the problem with that is the world is passing away and its desires. All these things that define my life that I spend my whole life working to acquire or to be or to have or whatever, to fill my barns, they're passing away. They're not eternal. And the question is, back in Isaiah, do you want to get help from Egypt? That's all they're not eternal. They're not God. They're not spirit. They have no ultimate reality. In my life, do I want these things that are passing away? Is that something to build my life on? My career, my thing, all this stuff that's in my barns. Temporal now, non-eternal, versus something that's eternal. That's the choice that Isaiah says, hey, you trust in Egypt or you trust in the Lord. That's what the New Testament says. Not quite those same words, but almost the same thing. Hey, you either build your life in this world or you build it in in things eternal, see. And it all depends on how you see. What do you see? See? Do you see with your hands? It must be real. I can feel it. This must be real. I can hold it, stick it in my pocket, put it in my bank account. It must be real because I have it in my hand. See? Do I see with my hands? Egypt must be pretty good. They have horses and chariots. See, do I see with my eyes? Do I see with my mind where I can count these things? Or do I see what God says are spiritual realities? What life really consists of is something that's going to last forever. See, not just temporal. See, the kingdom of God. Do I seek this kingdom or do I seek his kingdom? Do I follow Pharaoh, this king, or do I seek the king? See? It's just what you look at, it's just what you see. You need to take a look at your life, even as I do and am. What defines my... What am I building my life on? Something passing or something eternal? See? Appearance, fantasy, make-believe because it doesn't last. Security. The security and exchange... I mean, why do they call them securities, right? Are they going to give me security? Why do they call it life insurance? Is it going to do anything for my life? See? I mean, we do it all the time. Just think of our whole structure. It's make-believe in terms of eternity. What do you see when you see Springdale? Horses and chariots that might help? Or do you see God and Spirit, things that really exist? Luke chapter 18, man was sitting by the side of the road. He was blind. And he heard the multitude passing by, and he says, what's going on? Because they were kind of yelly, screamy stuff. And he said, Jesus is passing by. And he started yelling, Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me. And so finally, Jesus says, stop. And they brought him to him. And the Lord said, what do you want me to do for you? And the man said the wisest thing in the whole world. Lord, I just want to see. I just want eyes to see. You think about that in your life. Think about that. In our life. Think about that in Springdale, in Northwest Arkansas. See? It's all in what we see. Are we blinded by the prince of this world and we see things that we can touch and count and store and stack up and make and whatever, use? Or have our eyes been opened so that the light of the glorious gospel in the face of Jesus Christ, that light, he who said, let there be light, shines in and we see what's real. And we build a life based on spiritual principles, faith in Jesus Christ, faith in God, trusting in God, his principles, what really makes life. And it's a focus because that's what I see. Songwriter wrote, this is the fifth verse of a song that we have in our hymnal that only has the four verses in it, so this is one that's not in there. I ask no dream, no prophet ecstasies, no sudden rending of this veil of clay, No angel visitant, no opening skies, but take the dimness of my soul away. Isaiah says to Judah, don't trust Egypt. They don't exist really. The Lord says to us, don't build in this world. It doesn't exist really. See? Some here are blinded by the prince of this world. And you don't see even Jesus Christ. You don't see the light of the glorious gospel. You don't see your lost condition. You don't see your hopelessness in this world. You don't see the end. You need to cry out, Lord, that I might see. And some of the rest of us, we're building houses in Egypt as well. We're signing peace treaties with Egypt every day. And we need to see that they're only men, and they're only flesh, and they're not God, and they're not spirit. And we need to say, I'm going to build my life on spiritual truths, and this stuff just doesn't matter. This stuff just doesn't. It's not what my life consists of. It just happens to be how I live, but it's not my life. And we need to trust God and His principles and get a focus on things that are not passing away. Let's pray. Help us to see clearly, Father, your world, the world that really is, the world of truth, the world of substance, the world of things eternal. Help us to take these principles and apply them to the way we spend this afternoon and tonight and tomorrow. The plans that we make, the things that we do, the people with whom we ally ourselves. Give us eyes to see, Father. The foundation for our life is in you. Do take the dimness of our souls away, I pray, in your name. Amen. Take your hymnal, if you would, please, and turn to number 382. Do not lose the import of these words because of the familiarity of it. It's a singable song, and it's a pretty song, and we like it, and we sing it a lot, and it's very familiar, but look at the words. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Let me see you. Nothing, not be all else to me, save that you are my best thought by day or by night, waking or sleeping, your presence my light. We are asking to see things that really are. Let's stand, please. We'll sing all four verses, 382. Then, Steve, would you come, please, and close in prayer.
Would you bow with me in prayer, please? Our Heavenly Father, the words of Jesus ring in our ears. What does it gain a man to attain the whole world and lose his soul? And Father, as your people here today, we recognize that in many cases we are dissatisfied with what we have. We're dissatisfied with how we feel. We're dissatisfied with what we've obtained. But seldom are we dissatisfied with our spiritual walk. Oftentimes, Father, we look to the physical and fail to see what our life consists of. Father, give us a fresh understanding, a fresh measure of conviction from your Spirit, that we would evaluate our lives, that we would test ourselves to see what our passion and joy and hope really is. Father, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts that are soft. And Father, we pray too for those who are here that yet have not seen you, have not recognized salvation is in you alone. I pray that you would do a work of grace, that you would save, and that you would complete your work that you begin. Thank you again for your word. Use it to challenge us this week. In Jesus' name, amen.